Mr. Frank, you may be dismissed at this time. Galatians chapter 3. Abraham mentioned 311 times in the Bible, 237 times in the Old Testament, 74 times in the New Testament, 9 times in Galatians. The theme of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. It is not of works. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is a promise offered to you, a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, it's a Sunday evening crowd. We get that. We know that. I'll just say the book of Galatians is written to a Sunday evening crowd that had strayed from that doctrine. And what is the danger of that? I would talk about that a little this evening, tied into the message this morning as well, and hopefully leave you with a purpose in your heart that you are going to stay true to God's Word and not get pushed, shoved, corralled, shamed into backing away. That salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Your baptism will not save you. Sprinkling is not baptism. Sprinkling will not save you. Pouring is not baptism. Pouring will not save you. Say, what in the world is pouring? Well, again, this is the church at Galatia. They got off into false doctrine. You can go 24 minutes from here, just outside the Beltway, going east towards Six Flags Amusement Park, pretty much across the street. There is a church. They have in their lobby a 16-foot tall by probably 10 feet wide artist-painted portrait of the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. And they have gone down into the water, and John has a cup pouring it over Jesus' head. That is not baptism. That is pouring. You can call it anything you want, but you can't call it baptism. But people do. They call it baptism. What are they trying to do? Confuse the terms. And you need to know the difference. Otherwise, you get caught up in false doctrine. Before you know it, you have said, I think Joe Osteen, national TV, said, I think Christ will make a way. Billy Graham, in talking about the mother of George Bush, who is trusting in her baptism to get to heaven, Billy Graham said, I think she'll be okay. It's in his book. She is not okay. What she needed was a preacher who would say, ma'am, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But she didn't have that. And that's sad. And that's sad. And Pastor, I know some people that got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. So do I. We had a couple here in the church that are in heaven now. They got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. The leading evangelist in the nation today got saved under Billy Graham's ministry. I'm thankful for everyone that got saved. But there's one where the son was asking, is my mom okay? And that was not a Bible answer. That was not a Bible answer from a Bible preacher. Because there's some pressure to say, I think she'll be okay. And she is not okay. Her cries from hell will not dim. It's everlasting and eternal. I was asked on Monday this past week, why Abraham? Why the emphasis on Abraham? Why not on some of the other prophets? Why not on Daniel? Why not on David, a man after God's own heart? Why not on Joseph? Why Abraham? Because Abraham, people that say that the Old Testament people were saved by the law, Abraham is 400 years before the law. So if Abraham was saved by faith and the law didn't exist, how in the world was he saved? And so he is used as that example. We're in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. We'll read verse 14 to 18, and then we're going to fly around the chapter just a little bit. 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Disannul is a legal term. I mentioned on Sunday morning several weeks ago that salvation is legal. It is enforceable. It is a contract, enforceable in court, if you will. It is not a feeling, and it is a gift that is enforceable in court. These are legal terms. Now, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. And there's that legal term again. The law that came 430 years after Abraham cannot disannul the promise, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Cannot. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this evening, that we would not just desire, but we would determine this evening that we are going to stand by the truth of your word. And we're not going to let public opinion sway us. We're not going to let family pressure sway us. That we are just going to be sweetly and reverently and nicely and firmly state, salvation is the gift of God through Jesus Christ, not of works. Not of works. And we'll thank you for those who are introduced to the gospel. We'll praise you for those who accept the gospel gift of Christ. We'll praise you for your salvation throughout all eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We're going to go through chapter 3 very quickly here. I'm going to look at a dozen verses of that. And I want you to pick out the key word. We're in chapter 3. Let's start at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see that? You're looking at that. Okay, now compare that to verse 16. See if you can pick out the word in two verses. Verse 16 says, now to Abraham has seed where the promise is made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Anybody see the word yet? Not yet. Let's go to the third verse. Let's go to verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Okay, Brother Bob from Kentucky sees it. Okay. Let's look at the fourth one. I'll give you a hint. In verse 18, it's mentioned twice as a short verse. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, how many of you see it now? Okay, that's pretty easy. Promise, 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 promise. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Look at verse 21. You think that this point to be driven home in this chapter, that it is a promise. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, this is interesting, if for those that say that the Old Testament folks were saved by keeping the law tells you that you can't get saved by the law. You can't keep the law. And you can't keep the driving law. I think I pointed that out pretty clearly last Sunday evening. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Righteousness is not by the law. Righteousness is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Pretty clear. Look at verse 20. That's verse 22. Let's look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Promise is a key word. And the promise refers specifically to the blessing of salvation by God's grace through faith, through the promised Messiah, who would be of Abraham's seed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then looking at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What is that blessing? The blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12:3 is not financial. Blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12:3 is salvation. How did Abraham know? We looked at that last week or the week before, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. We all know what the gospel is. If I asked any of you, what is the gospel? You would say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Galatians clearly says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And in that phrase, in him shall all the world be blessed. F.B. Meyer said this, to me, this text once came as a perfect revelation. It was the clue to unravel perplexity, the point around which truth held long in solution suddenly crystallized. Before this verse spoke to my heart, it had been my constant endeavor, notice this, to feel the Spirit. A lot of people want to go by feeling. I don't feel saved. I don't feel like a child of the King. I don't feel like I'm on my way to heaven. But F.B. Meyer came to realize it's not a feeling. The Spirit's presence is not a feeling. But now it has become clear that one might receive by simple faith God's very richest communications, even though the emotion tarried long. Emotions may catch up with you. Emotions may never catch up with you. But my salvation is not based on emotion. My salvation is based on the promise of God, which is eternal life. Let's keep our fingers here in Galatians. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. Let's start in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read verse 14 again. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It is not a feeling, it is a fact at salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so what's the danger of all this? And you look at this, and you look at the book of Galatians, and you say, what's the big deal? Remember back earlier in the year, I had a timeline going across. We stretched a fishing line across, and we had from the cross going to eternity, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about that timeline. So let's go back to the cross. Let's have this wall be the cross. And at this point, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He rose again for our sin. And we're in the first century. Again, we're going to tie this in with this morning. And Jesus Christ established his church and then empowered his church and gave his church a task, which is to be true to his word, especially the gospel. But it didn't take long. We're in the first century. Galatians is in the first century before truth dipped. Up here, I think we showed you this morning, the Waldenses, the Donatists, and Brother Zachary did a great job in the Sunday school hour in the auditorium talking about that. And there has always been Ephesians in all ages. World without end. Amen. We read that text several times this morning. There has always been a group of folks, group of churches, a group of people that just believed and preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it didn't take too long, this first century, with just in the shadow of the cross, before, which is why Galatians is written, truth dipped, and people started to add, there's a false narrative that has remained in the world and will remain in the world until Revelation chapter 20 and God deals with it for the last time. And that false narrative is contrary to Scripture. Not only is there a false narrative, in January we showed you there's false Bibles out there. If you have a false church, you've got to have a false truth. False church and a false truth has a false way of salvation. And they tell you it's by baptism, by pouring, by works. They add anything else to it. And Galatians has written to say this dip, this false church, this false narrative, this false salvation, it may be running parallel with the world, but it is not biblical. Now, what is the danger? The danger is that when you lose God's authority, and you're no longer looking for God to be your authority, you've got to become your own authority. And so what you do? And immediately, this false church, false Bible, false religion, false salvation, they've got to try to do away with the folks that are preaching. They crucify Christ because they did not want his salvation. And they have persecuted Christians to this day. This morning we gave the number, give it again this evening, it's just an astounding number, the Waldenses in North Italy, just the Christians in the mountains of North Italy, as they're fleeing into the mountains and fleeing across Europe, this is just an astounding number, some 15 million of them were brutally, not just killed, were brutally butchered by the state and by false religion, by the Church of Rome, by the Roman Catholic Church. And you say, preacher, I don't think you should Rome dash. I'm not Rome dashing. I'm giving Rome's history. This is the history of the false church, 15 million of them. And again, just think in your mind about hunting down people that are preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, trapping them in a cave, smoking them out, beheading them as they leave, taking those heads and impaling them on poles, putting them every 10 feet along the path that they took to the mountain, dipping them in pitch, lighting them on fire for 15 miles every 10 feet, and that's only one day in the life of a church that said, we're going to get away from the truth. We're going to present you a different way. There is no different way. There is only God's way. That's it. And so you can sit here this evening and say, this is not a big deal. I tell you, this is a huge deal. Galatians is a huge deal. Because when we decide that we are no longer going to have God for our authority, then we've got to eliminate the authority, God Himself. And that's what has transpired on this alternative timeline to God's truth, God's true churches. The Waldenses, the Donatists, as they spread through Europe, coming across to America, the Baptists, the Anabaptists, that have kept the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, and we're not dipping. Well, if you don't stop that, we're going to kill you. And they did. Up to 50 million people were killed in the purging. 50 million. It's an astounding number. 15 million just of the Waldenses. And brutally at that. What's the danger in false doctrine? That is the danger in false doctrine. And every one of us here this evening have to decide that we are going to be obedient to God, to God's word. Because that does not look, does that? Anybody horrified by that, or is it just me? Is that for you? We're horrified by that. Horrified by the brutality. So that's a church level. Let's take it to a familial level. Let's put this where you live. A father who is supposed to live according to God's word decides that he's not going to honor God and God's word. Where does that put you? Man, that puts you right down here. Right down with a false church, a false religion, the false narrative, the false salvation. Say, well, I don't want to be on that timeline. Then you best get up to obeying God's word. Because when you dip, and you lose your authority at home, and you become the same brute, and listen, there are men that are brutes and tyrants in their home, contrary to God's word. And it is not right. It is not right. That's the danger of false doctrine. Verse 14, the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, it has three elements. It has salvation by faith. It has salvation in Jesus Christ, not the law. Abraham and his seed specifically points and refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking at verse 16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There's not many saviors, there's not many ways, there's not many truths. I am, Thomas said to Christ, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you don't have to know much about Greek to understand. That's a great translation. I'm just telling you, in your English translation, that is a great translation of that verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the Greek, that has a definite article, and that definite article means this. I am the one and only way. I am the one and only truth. I am the one and only life. There is no other. And your King James Bible says exactly that. Jesus Christ is the way, the one and only way. Jesus Christ is the truth, not a truth, not one of many truths. And that's what verse 16 is saying. Not the seeds as of many, not like there's any way you can get to heaven. You can't. It's through Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, Satan is active. This first century, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his preaching, and the church at Galatia is straying immediately. You can't say Paul was just kind of a kind of half in, half out kind of preacher. No, he was all the way kind of preacher. But they drifted. Satan is active in trying to prevent the Christ. Active in trying to prevent through Pharaoh, through Haman, through Herod, through Cyrus. Active. Through people that you would like to think were Bible followers. Like who? How about King Saul? Did he not try to kill David? Who is David? He was the one through which the seed would come. Who tried to kill him? Sought to kill him. Used all the government resources to kill him. Tracked him down with the military and the best intelligence network in the world at the time. King Saul did. He absolutely did. And so you can sit here this evening and say, it does not matter what I believe. It does not matter which path I follow. I can tell you it absolutely matters which path you follow. And every person in here, every man, woman, and child is going to make that decision. Am I going to follow am I going to take the high road, the road of truth? You don't need a new Bible that dips truth. You need to hold high the truth. You need to follow the truth. You don't need a more convenient truth. It makes it easier to follow. That's false truth. Satan has lots of them. You just need the purpose in your heart that you are going to obey the truth. Every young person in here, every young man, every young woman, you've got to decide that you're going to obey the truth of God's Word. Behind every attempt to annihilate the Jewish people is to annihilate God's plan. Every attempt to negate salvation, to make it something that it is not, the church at Galatia, is an attempt by Satan to keep people out of heaven and send them to a devil's hell. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Excuse me, this lady, her son dead, she didn't want to lose authority on the throne, so she had killed all the royal seed. And the Bible documents that twice. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal in the house of Judah. What is that, Satan? A mom? Are you listening to me, ladies? A lady decided she wasn't going to follow God's path and God's truth. And you want to talk about a dip? She's going to kill all her own kids, all her own grandkids, all her own relatives. She's going to kill everyone because she can. Who's behind that? Satan behind that. You can say this evening that you're making your own decisions, but you are walking in the light, not of the gospel. You're walking in the path that others have trod before you, Satan himself. There was one young man that was rescued in that. His name was Joash. He was hidden behind that wicked assault to destroy the promised seed, Satan. When will there be rest? When Satan is finally put down. 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 21 documents the reaction of the people, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. After that, they had slain Athaliah with the sword. I'm reminded of King Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 45, it mentions Cyrus by name 175 years before he was born. And you don't think that Satan understands and can read God's word? And Satan said, all that I have to do to thwart God and God's word and God's message is to kill Cyrus. Our Bible tells us that Cyrus became the leader of the Persian Empire, that he raised to the throne, and that that Ezra approached him, and Cyrus gave permission to Ezra to go back and rebuild the temple. But what precipitated that? Said that Ezra brought a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, that says that 175 years before Cyrus was on the throne, before he was born, before he was thought of, before Persia was a nation, 175 years, and Ezra presented Cyrus with that scroll and said, before you were born, before you were thought of, before Persia was a nation, God named you by name. Secular history, Herodotus, documents what was going on behind the scenes with Satan taking a dip. King had a dream. Gal's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. That baby's going to be king. That's going to take my throne. We'll have the baby killed. The baby was Cyrus. The king says, calls in his trusted advisor and says, hey, this baby got to be killed. Mom had the baby. Gave the baby to his trusted servant, went back into his family and said, the baby died in birth. Baby didn't die in birth. The baby was in the hands of his trusted advisor who was ordered to kill that child. Trusted advisor took that child and he's going out and he said, man, I can't do this. So he called in the herdman. Herdman thinks that he's in trouble. His wife is having panic attack because her husband is being called to the capital. He gets called in. And the trusted advisor says, hey, you take this baby, and you take this baby out, and you kill the baby. And the woodman, he sees this baby, and it's arrayed. It's Cyrus, heir to the throne, arrayed in all of the royal garb, arrayed with has the jewels and all the tapestries that go with the king. And this woodman taking him out there, and he's just kind of shaking his head and saying, man, I don't know who this baby is. I don't know who this baby belongs to. There's something they're not telling me, but if I don't kill the child, I'm going to die. He goes home to his wife. His wife is almost, I can see her, white as a sheet as she sees her husband walk in the door, and there is a flood of relief and saying, I thought they were going to kill you. Where were you? What happened? So I went to the captain, went there and met the king's advisor, and he said, I got to take this baby and kill him, but it seems like there's something going on. And his wife, I can see her, she begins to cry, and she says, I was with child, and while I was with child, and while you were gone, I gave birth, but the baby is dead. Why don't we switch the babies? So Cyrus, who Satan desired to kill, was preserved by the woodman, and their baby was taken out and presented, was substituted. Fast forward 12 years. Now the kids are playing a game. What do you play when you're in the kingdom? You play king and kingdom, and who are they going to pick to be king? Well, Cyrus, he's the most likely, and so he was the king, and he gave orders to the son of the servant at the castle and said, do this, and that kid looked at him and said, I ain't doing what you tell me to. So Cyrus, the play king, had the child whipped.
The child went running home to dad. He said, that Cyrus, that little puny little kid of the woodsman, that commoner had me beat.
Well, the king can't let that go on. So he calls the woodman and said, what in the world going on? 12 years of age, roughly. Cyrus steps before the king, said, we were playing a game. In our play, I was the king. When the king gives an order to do something, you best do it. And when you don't, you beat him. That's what kings do. And I was the king, and I had him beat, and he deserved to be king. And the king looked at him, and he said, you look an awful lot like my family. How old are you? King starts to do the math. And he said to the woodman, where did you get this child? And the woman confessed to what had happened all those years before. And the king brings in the trusted advisor who was supposed to kill the child. And he says to the trusted advisor, what happened?
The trusted advisor sees the king, understands the question, sees the woodman, sees Cyrus, and he says, of a truth, I let the child live. I gave him orders to do it. Obviously, he didn't. And the king said, all is well. All is well. We're going to have a party for the new king, for the new child that we thought was dead and now is alive. And you have a son about the same age. You let your son play with him and show him the ropes. And while you go out and plan this big event, so he goes out and plans the big event. They come in that night. They sit down to the party. His trusted advisor is eating at the table. And King goes, give him some more. And said, how do you like the meat this evening? I like the meat fine. Well, I hope you like it fine because that's your son that you're eating. You got to be kidding me. No. That's a brutal, brutal empire. He was eating his own son. But it was through that, Cyrus lived, his mom found out that he was alive, now they're part of Persia, he's now 20 years of age, and they're trying to convince him to take control of the empire, and the trusted advisor sends word, sewn up on a scroll in the belly of a slain animal, and they open it up. And they read the scroll, and the trusted advisor says, he made me eat my son. I am not loyal to him. I'm looking for a new path to follow. I am now the general of the king's army. You decide to take control. I'll turn the armies over to you. And Cyrus came to the throne. You don't think Satan was behind that to destroy the promised seed, to destroy God's plan, to destroy God's word? He absolutely was. Here's my comment to you. Time has expired. Don't you be part of it. I do not want to be part of the destruction or minimization of God's word. I want it to be high and lifted up. I am not looking for an easier way, an alternative timeline. I am not looking for an easier church, a false church with which to join. I'm not looking for an easier way to salvation. I'm not looking to get on the non-truth timeline of human existence. I desire to stay on the timeline of God's word. But it is not enough for the preacher to stand before you this evening and say that I believe this is the word of God and it should be high and lifted up. Every man, woman, and child has to do the same. Or you will choose for yourself and your family, in alternative timeline, that ends up persecution of Christians, that would be the least of my concerns. Say, really? Yeah, because those Christians are on their way to heaven. But what is of real consequence, when you decide to dip truth, when you decide that you're going to take a different path, when you're going to allow, you're going to let false doctrine and false truth be the guide and guardian of your family, you point your family to a devil's hell for all eternity. That is the tragedy of false doctrine in Galatians. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?